The most powerful ruler on the planet bolts awake in the middle of the night, drenched in sweat. Twice now, the same terrifying dream has shattered his sleep. Just these grotesque, ugly, skeletal cows devouring healthy cattle and withered grain swallowing plump ears of grain whole. So Pharaoh summons every magician, every wise man in his kingdom, but even the God King's own religious experts cannot explain his troubling dreams. But deep in an Egyptian dungeon, God has raised up a forgotten Hebrew prisoner to reveal his sovereign plan to this pagan king and nation. And of course, that's our hero, Joseph. Good morning, dear saints. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, June 17th, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the holy scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. We give thanks to God for the Lutheran Heritage Foundation for their partnership with Thy Strong Word. Their work puts the treasures of Lutheran theology, like the Catechism and Bible storybooks and really a whole lot more, into the hands of people in their native languages. These resources strengthen the faith of believers. They help train future pastors. They introduce Christ to new hearts. So with every translation and publication and distribution, LHF is planting seeds that will bear fruit for generations. So find out more about what they do and how they might be able to help you out with your outreach efforts by heading over to lhfmissions.org. And while you're online, be sure to send me an email, thystrongword@kfuo.org. All right, my guest for this morning is the Reverend John Shank. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And brother, welcome back to the show. We're heading into an Egyptian prison today, where we've been for a couple of chapters.
Well, I guess thank you. I would
Come along.
Welcome to the prison. It's always good to be with you in God's Word and to be able to join with everyone who wants to study and dig deep and wrestle with God's Word together. It's a great part of being the church.
You know, and I do. I love it, too, because, you know, as we get into the scriptures, and I always try my best to read it as if, you know, it's like the first time, you know, I mean, not when I'm deep studying, of course, but, you know, when I'm just sort of devoting on it, it's like, you know, I'm being taken away, as we joked about, into an Egyptian dungeon. And then after the show, I might go home and be a dad, and then I come back and I'm a pastor for a while. We have VBS tonight, so in the afternoons, I'm a Wild West sheriff, complete with pistol and cowboy hat. Oh, my goodness. So I'm all over the place these days. And of course, you know, it's fascinating because we do think about all the different eras in which, I mean, God has worked continuously, and yet, I don't know, the way the world is and the way we experience it, it's just so much different. So when we think about things like what it's like to be in Egyptian prison, what it's like for a pharaoh to summon magicians to come tell him his dreams, that's stuff that's pretty far outside of our understanding. It's helpful, I think, that we gather together with scholars and pastors like you so that we can understand it a little bit more deeply.
Yeah, make it real, right? Because this was Pharaoh's real life and his struggle trying to understand this. And it was definitely Joseph's real life as he's sitting there for this extra time trying to understand what God is doing too. And that would have been an amazing struggle. So there's nothing against Sunday school, but not to just have it be a story which looks like a cartoon. This isn't a cartoon. This is his real life. And what a struggle that would have been to be faced with all of these challenges.
Well, today we're going to, I guess, talk a lot more about dreams. We were talking about that last time. In Genesis chapter 40, we saw how Joseph, he's languishing in prison, as I said earlier, and there with him, or eventually with him, is Pharaoh's cupbearer and his baker. So I even mentioned yesterday, you know, we think about stories of the past, and of course, a lot of the fine details get lost. So sometimes we have to fill that in. But what's left behind is, you know, the important things. But still, when you're dealing with dungeons and cupbearers and bakers and kings and magicians and prophecies and dreams. I think it could be very easy for us to go, oh, yeah, this is all just myth and legend designed to be entertaining while also teaching us a lesson. But no, I mean, while we might sort of grin at it, or at least I do, this is indicative of a pharaoh who is a god king from his own perspective and his people's perspective. And yet a god king who can't even figure out what a dream means. You know, what kind of god king is that? And in terms of magicians and cupbearers and all that kind of stuff and bakers, you know, of course, bakers still exist. I'm sure that's not hard to forget in your mind. But the point is, you know, all of these accoutrements around the pharaoh. Yeah, it's outside of our experience. But I think it really becomes real when you see, yeah, this isn't like a Disney fairy tale, but these guys end up in prison or in jail or the dungeon or whatever you want to call it. And I suspect that Pharaoh probably just did this on the regular. People, he gets mad at, he throws them in jail for a while. But they have these dreams while there. And then I love Joseph's response, because Joseph flat out says, well, you know, who's going to be able to predict a dream except God? Right. So if a dream is from God, God's the one who knows what it means, of course. So we should look to God for wisdom. And in these gray and latter days, as some people say, we look to God's wisdom only through his scripture. But back then, God did talk to people through dreams. And I think that's another thing that might be a little different for us in our day and age.
Yeah. And then, you know, when you talk about dreams, it wasn't that long ago for us to have the day of Pentecost, right, where we read every year. You know, for most of the year as a pastor, I'm like, well, let's not look for these things and let's just look to the solid word of God. And then we have this text that tells us that your old man will dream dreams. Right. And it's like, oh, yeah, what are we supposed to do with that? It is something. So it's not like this is new for God. There are many dreams in scripture. And then there is, you know, the warning, you know, that none of them could interpret it, right? There might be a lot of dreams, but none of them could interpret it. Only Joseph and only God's prophets.
Right.
So even if we might have a dream and we might feel like there is some knowledge to be gained here, we have the interpretation of all that we need to know in God's word. So all that we need to know about God's love for you, all we need to know about your salvation and the forgiveness of sins, all we need to know about the future, what is to be, what will come for you in the resurrection and life everlasting, it's already been told to you. Can God use dreams? Well, he certainly has, and he makes it clear that it's scripture that there will be dreams, but these things won't be different than what his word declares. And this dream really does coincide with his person. This dream really does reveal the person and promise of God and just reiterates what he has already spoken to be true as well.
Well, one of the things I had asserted yesterday, and not everybody agrees with me, and that's okay. In fact, I don't know if I even agree with me. I just suspect this. But the idea of does God still, or could God, well, could God, it's an easy yes, but does God still kind of use dreams in places where people might not otherwise have access to that clear word? And I would say, yeah, and anecdotally, I do think that happens. But as you pointed out, and as the guest yesterday pointed out, and as I've tried to point out too, it's not going to be anything different. It's going to be one of those emergency situations, like, you know, that we might even think of, where perhaps God will use those means. But even so, one who's brought to faith by whatever means God designed, and which is, of course, the proclamation of his word, then they're going to want to look only to where he promises to meet us, and that is in his word. So it can become a little tricky. But in the case of these dreams, the Old Testament frequently says that, you know, a prophet is a prophet, a true prophet anyway, is if the prophecies that the prophet prophesies comes true. Makes sense to me. And in this case, it does. But not without a little flair. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I just find too much humor in it. But, you know, he tells, of course, he predicts for the cupbearer that his head will be lifted up. He'll be restored to his position. And, of course, that's exactly what happens. 3 days later, it happens. And then the baker too. Just as God had revealed to Joseph, the baker's head was lifted up right up off his neck as he was hung by Pharaoh. So I love that he just enough to get him the wrong impression and then kind of lays it in an atahayish kind of way. But the point is, you know, God is working through Joseph to establish, I think, what's going to happen today. So the reason why these two, let's honest, like, you know, kind of nobody characters, although nobody's nobody to God, but these sort of nobody characters in the grand scheme of things, they show up on the scene because now it's going to set the stage for Joseph to have an audience with, well, with, again, the world's most powerful leader at the time. Let's get into that text. But before we do, of course, let's bathe everything in a word of prayer. And I would be grateful, Pastor, if you would lead us in that prayer.
Yeah, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, as we gather around your holy word, we rejoice. We rejoice in the fact that you have made us one church, a church that confesses you. You are our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So send your Holy Spirit to us. Enlighten us. Open our eyes to see who you are through your text, through your holy word, that you are a gracious God, a God who keeps promise. So be with us, O Lord, as we rejoice in the promises that you have kept through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. For context's sake, I'll start in 40, verse 21. Here we go. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep, and he dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the 7 ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. All right, that's the end of verse 8. And so, yeah, as we get in, we get Pharaoh's dreams. He's dreaming some dreams, which isn't unusual from my own research for Pharaoh during this time. The culture was very much built around he would receive dreams. Now, I think it begs, or maybe not begs, but it certainly raises the question of, you know, this dream's going to come true. God's giving this revelation through Joseph about his dream. Is the dream from God? What about all these other dreams that we actually have records of? So, I don't know. Take us through this. What's going on?
Yeah, I would lean on the dream also is from the Lord who gives, and then it's the Lord who can only be the one who gives the interpretation. It's a Lord who knows all things. It's a Lord who knows his plan, which he sets in place, which we'll hear about in a minute. But only God knows these things. So yeah, I don't know about every other dream. There's a lot of times where I dream the most when I'm extra tired, extra stressed, and my body and my mind is working through things. I don't believe that those are divinely inspired. I believe that I am stressed, and maybe that in itself can lead me back to trusting in the Lord. And there are a lot of things that we face in life, but what we want to do is turn back to God and to trust in him. Here, you know, Pharaoh is quite troubled by this particular dream. It's oddity. You know, it's not something that he's faced. It's not something he's working out. It's it's not something that he's going through in his, you know, his work life when he's doing the 9 to 5 as the Pharaoh. But it's something that makes him kind of jump out to him the uniqueness of this dream. And the fact that he has it again, you know, that, you know, often we have a dream and we wake up maybe feeling like we're falling or something, and you go right back to bed. And I don't know what the likelihood of having that same dream again, slightly different is, but it was so for Pharaoh. So,
you know, yeah. And I think that brings it up too, because sometimes you might have a dream where you want to go back to it, right? Maybe it was a really pleasant dream. And then sometimes you don't even go back to bed because you don't want to risk going back to whatever dream or nightmare yes. you might have been having. I was digging into this, you know, I kind of got fascinated just because when I was a kid, and I mentioned this yesterday, I remember books and stuff about, you know, helping you interpret your dreams. And I'm sure that's all still out there now. I'm even more so. But back then there wasn't really internet. So, you know, these were kind of things you could get books for, and you would see them advertised on TV alongside TV psychics and that sort of thing. But in my research, though, for instance, there was a stone tablet that archaeologists had found at the Great Sphinx, and it records a dream by a prince. And in his dream, he said that this was around 1400 BC. He had a dream that the Sphinx itself spoke to him and promised that he'd become Pharaoh if he cleared away all the sand that was covering it. And as the story goes, he did exactly that. And sure enough, he became Pharaoh. So I'm thinking, I wonder when he wrote that. I wonder if that was a before or an after, you know, a little revisionist history. But I think what it does show us, though, is that it's not, on the one hand, it's not out of the ordinary for Pharaoh to have some dream that he thinks is significant and wants it to be interpreted, maybe a little bit like the baker. I about said the cake bearer. I guess that would kind of work, but not the cup bearer, but the cake bearer. The baker, you know, he wanted that dream to be interpreted once it was suspected that it would be a positive thing. Maybe that's Pharaoh too. I don't know. But two whole years later, he has this dream. And nobody's able to give him the answer for it. I almost wonder if nobody wants to give him the answer for it, because even though God's the only one who can interpret dreams, I mean, this one seems pretty straightforward as far as dreams go.
Yeah, it seems like it's not the most difficult of dreams, right. Though I think we can start understanding that even speaking, and the scriptures speak of this, even speaking in a king's presence is a dangerous thing, right?
Sure.
The people that are closest to him, cupbearer, cake baker, you know, these are the ones, it's not just I'm holding his cup, but I'm responsible for everything that you drink. Okay, that's a pretty big deal. I'm responsible for what you eat. Oh, that's a pretty big deal. And the ones that were, and obviously he would put people in those positions that he would have respected, or maybe even people of his family or what. These are high positions. And one of them ended up dead because of maybe suspected, you know, poisoning, or they didn't do their job well, or whatever it was. It's not a safe place to just go ahead and make something up, because if it's, like you said, if it's not true, if it's come to be, doesn't come to pass, it's not going to go well for you. So, yeah, I would assume that there was a lot of fear for them.
Now, while it works out for Joseph, you know, the dream having a little bit of a negative connotation, and not a little, a big one. Now, it's going to go well with Joseph. Of course, Yahweh is with him. But even to deliver true bad news to the Pharaoh, especially if he might be in a bad mood or whatever, you know, I know obviously these Pharaohs and such weren't just random kind of crazy people. They were probably very effective leaders in their own right. So I'm not trying to say they were all dumb or anything, but still, you know, Pharaoh might not take kindly to that. So let's hear what happens, though, because nobody could interpret the dreams to Pharaoh. Seemed to be the exact same dream with a different cast of characters. And so verse 9, let's see what happens next. Then the chief cupbearer, now on parole, says to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard, and when we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving us an interpretation each to us according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. It's the end of verse 14. A couple of things I notice. So we know, you mentioned earlier that these were positions of great trust and authority, the cupbearer and the cake bearer, the chief cake baker, the chief baker, and them. They were put into custody in the house of the captain of the guard. That's probably as close to house arrest as you can get, as opposed to deep within some dungeon. Although I imagine there's probably an actual kind of dungeon underneath the house or something. But regardless, it describes Joseph, though, in the same place, but as being in the pit. It recalls back to when he was thrown into the pit. So why do we have that language? You think it's just another synonym for being in jail in the dungeon, or is there something more to it?
Yeah, I think there's definitely more to it, because this is who Joseph continues to be throughout the whole Joseph Genesis narrative. He continues to be this death and resurrection figure, right? So Joseph's brought down to the pit and brought up. He's brought down again into slavery and brought up. He was brought down into jail and brought up. So even into death, even when he was died, he's brought up so that his bones are brought back into the promised land, into the land where his fathers were laid to rest, because he believes in the resurrection. He's a death and resurrection figure. He's a Christ-like figure in that sense. So for him to be brought down to the pit, we should be, ears and eyes and everything attentive to the text to see, is there a repetition here? And what's the repetition showing us? One about Joseph. Yes, he trusts and God is faithful. But then what about further promises? What about where's Christ in the text? And it's definitely here in Joseph, because Jesus is the ultimate death and resurrection figure who brings death and resurrection to us all.
And the whole section here begins with an unanswered question from last time, and that is, why did the chief cupbearer forget Joseph? Was it that he was just overwhelmed with his release and ready to get back to work, or was it something more malicious? It seems here in verse 9 that maybe it wasn't malicious. Maybe it was just a slight, and because now suddenly he says, oh, wait a minute. No, there was something I was supposed to do, and now I just remembered it. But then, as one commentator mentioned, well, had he remembered him when the time was when the time was right, so to speak, then Joseph could have been released and perhaps even well on his way by this time. So there's also part of that, even in the offense of the cupbearer, I don't think we know for sure, but we could certainly put the best construction on it to say this was serving God's plan too. It wasn't time. Now they knew exactly where Joseph was when the time was needed.
Yeah, it's once again, like, you meant it for evil, but God's going to use it for good reality, right? So we're not going to give him a free pass, because nor are you doing that, because he didn't do what he said. But, it could have been out of fear. If he gets off, Pharaoh was upset. My interpretation is, probably something to do with Pharaoh's life. If he's going to take these people's life, probably wasn't, hey, I didn't like the drink that day. It was probably because there is a suspicion that people are working to assassinate, right? And he's trying to figure out who's the one that's doing it, who's the one working against me here. And it wasn't, in his interpretation, my kind of going beyond the text, of course, but just view. And the first thing he gets out, he probably doesn't want to come back and be like, hey, when I was in prison, when he thought I was going to kill you, or when he doesn't want to bring it back up, right? I'm just going to get out. And that's not to excuse it, but maybe to put a human understanding to his sinful behavior. Out of fear, he's not going to bring it up. Should he have? Yeah, he should have. He should have kept his word. Yes. Should we keep our word even when it means danger? Yes, we should keep our word. And we should do what we have said we're going to do. Or even if it was something else. He doesn't want to come to Pharaoh. He doesn't do it. Maybe it's just, you know, a foolish lack of keeping his word. I don't need to keep it to that guy, that Hebrew guy in jail, until there's benefit for him. Ah, oh, today I remember what is benefiting right. me yet again. And well, isn't that revealing human sinfulness?
And your caution here is absolutely right, too, though, because wouldn't we be tempted to think, oh, well, you know, had I done the right thing, God couldn't have done this. And therefore, it's a good thing I sinned in that way, because, you know, it's the argument about Judas all over again. You know, right. Good thing Judas betray Jesus, because then Jesus died and saved us, the whole world, from sin. No, not how it works. But right. You're right. We do. It does illustrate how God can use even lapses of judgment or even intentional sin. You know, he can still work with that, but he certainly doesn't need our help, nor our good works, and especially not our sins, to accomplish his will. Although he certainly can use even all of those things. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to keep on going. We're going to see that Joseph actually he's not just coming with problems, he's coming with solutions. We're going to hear some of those when we return. So don't go anywhere. Pastor Shank and I will be here on the other side.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, Saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With us today is the Reverend John Shank. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And if you'd like to also have your voice on the show, you can send me an email at thystrongword@kfuo.org. I always like hearing from listeners and getting your perspectives on the topics that we discuss. And if you have a question or comment that would be good on the air, I'll make sure that I can get it out there. So send it to me again at thystrongword@kfuo.org. So, yeah, way back in the day, dreams actually were so popular in this culture that there were dream books discovered, Egyptian dream interpretation manuals. Basically, archaeologists have uncovered things like, well, if a man sees himself in a dream, then, you know, it means this or that. And so these would have been those books that the Pharaoh's magicians would have been consulting. And so a couple of things really are brought to the surface for me. And one is, of course, we see the suffering in the pit of Joseph, and it really throws a wrench in the prosperity gospel that says, you know, if you're chosen by God like Joseph, if you serve him like Joseph, if you're faithful to him like Joseph, then things are just going to be great. But things weren't always great for Joseph. And on the other hand, Joseph's line, his prophecy, his confession, I guess is better to say, that only God is the true interpreter of dreams, is also proven true. You know, if a dream interpretation belongs to God, then, of course, Joseph embraces that. Well, then to God be the glory alone. And so, yeah, all these failed magicians and all these different types of interpreters, you know, pagan religion can sound real fancy and they can come up with lots and lots of books, but it doesn't mean they have any insight beyond what God gives them.
Yeah, every wisdom, you know, if our God is the way, the truth, and the life, then everything that is true, true truth, comes from Him. You know, there's a lot of things that claim to be true, and they're just, you know, rubbish, right? A lot of people claim to be wise. I mean, these people are called the wise men, and they couldn't give an answer. Their wisdom had a great shortcoming and had an end to it. But the wisdom of God, it's limitless. You know, he knows all. There is nothing there's not a depth that is not plumbed by Him. So for Him to give the interpretation to the stream is very simple. And it's good for us to see that Joseph, he doesn't take claim. He gives all the glory to God, and that's what we should do as pastors. You know, if someone gives us a compliment for a sermon, I mean, it's not our word. We didn't come up with the gospel. We're grateful that they love their pastors, or they're grateful to hear the word. But it's all glory to God. You know, thanks be to God for the gospel, and thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus, who has called us into this, or whatever it is, you know, that someone's a musician, not a magician, a musician, and we thank them for using their gifts in the worship. Well, praise the Lord for giving us such gifts, right? It is a great example for us all to follow, and on so many of our callings, that, you know, someone who gives a gift to the church, well, praise God, because He is the giver of all gifts. So, yeah, that's a great example for us all to follow, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, absolutely. And not only does Joseph do it because, well, I don't know, like, why does he do it? On the one hand, it's the king. What are you going to do? It's Pharaoh. Two, I'm sure he wants to, you know, be out of jail, prison, the pit, the dungeon, wherever. But also, he's faithful to God. You know, he knows that God is using him for this, and we're going to hear him be very clear about where this comes from, and we're going to hear that right now. But it also should be noted, I think, that during this time, especially at the Temple of Seti, you know, they were so famous for dream interpretation that, like, tourists would go, and they'd sleep in the temple, then they'd receive the oracles from the priests, well, for a fee, of course. And so I always think about Jesus, who, you know, from a human point of view, could have set up a faith healing crystal temple right there on the banks of the Jordan, or out in the wilderness of Judea. And I mean, he'd have been loaded, right? Because everybody would just come to him for those things. And perhaps Joseph could have tried to leverage these two successful and high profile dreams into a nice career for himself. But that's not what happens. He gives glory to God. Let's hear the message now. Starting with the 14 again, for context sake. So then Pharaoh called and sent Joseph, and then quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Well, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as the beginning. Then I awoke. Also, I saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, though, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." So let's pause there. Now, we know, just from the sake of knowing, that it's not good news. Not temporarily, it's not good news. In the short term, it's bad news. we already said that the magicians, maybe even they kind of had an inkling, but no one's going to tell or wants to tell the Pharaoh bad news. But the way Joseph responds also shows his faithfulness. He doesn't, I mean, this is a guy who threw his cupbearer and his cake maker right into the prison. We don't fully know why. So Joseph, who's trying to get sprung from the prison, you know, he has a human inclination to be very favorable to Pharaoh, but he's faithful. He's faithful to God. But yeah, it's an interesting dynamics going on. Like you said, dangerous to talk in front of the king.
Yeah. And yet he doesn't he doesn't negotiate beforehand. He's like, well, I'll do that if I get out. There's a sense, and you know that the Ten Commandments wouldn't have been given yet, but that the will of God is, it's kind of written into the fabric of creation itself. So having this sense of humility and faithfulness to a king, that he knows his place and he has called to serve this king. I mean, he does it to it. He gives him because he is one who honors God. These years in prison have done something to Joseph too, right? He's humbled. And he acts humbly here. And he's not a schemer. If you read just like certain verses of certain chapters, it seems like Joseph kind of likes to scheme or something. And that's not him. You know, he's very straightforward and he's very humble man, and he has been humbled by God, and that's worked good. It's worked good in him. And that good, he gives the answer. He says that he gives he'll give him a favorable answer, but you know, it's, again, if your Bible gives you like the Septuagint, it's more than just he's going to give you a positive answer, but he'll give you the truth, right? It's something that sounds, I mean, it's not going to be great, but because the answer is given now, there is great mercy in it, and God will be merciful to the Egyptians, and then merciful to his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, to his promise of salvation, because he's given this answer. I mean, he could have waited, but like, yeah, I gave you great years. You should have been wise in those great years. And now here's the bad years, but you weren't wise in those. No, he tells them now, and because he does, he's showing his mercy. And it goes all the way back to the promises given to Abraham that, of course, promise of a savior. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. But even though to those that are kind and bless Abraham, he will bless them. And then, you know, so then, okay, well, that's also true for his descendants. So he is kind. If Pharaoh is kind to Joseph, he's also shows Pharaoh some of the kindness and blessing that comes back all the way to Abraham. And the reality of, sand on the seashore, you'll see that with the verses that will be coming up, but that's tied. It brings us back to Abraham, you know? We can't leave the promises of God. So the promises of God given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now Joseph, and how God acts in mercy to Pharaoh. It's not just because he really likes Pharaoh. It's because he's a God that keeps his promises. And to keep his promises of salvation and a line of a savior, he's got to keep them alive. And he does it in a bizarre way. Why didn't he just bless this one family? Well, because he's a gracious God. And because in his grace, he has such favor to his savior that this favor goes out to all nations. And that's, you know, there's a precursor of it, a foreshadowing it to Abraham, but it's obviously true in Jesus. And we see that here.
And just stepping back again to when you talked about, you know, God will give Pharaoh a favorable response, as you mentioned. And the favorable response is certainly not just I'm going to tell you what you want to hear, but rather not only the truth, but it is favorable in the sense that he is bringing peace to Pharaoh if Pharaoh takes the message properly. It kind of reminds me of the law. So God gives us the law, And of course, the Holy Spirit uses the law however he pleases. We've figured out about three ways how we like to classify it. But the Holy Spirit uses that to on us for a variety of different ways. But if we were to just reject it outright, oh, I don't need it, don't want it, don't like it, don't care about it, then we're suddenly saying, okay, yeah, the law might convict me, but I also don't care that Christ died for me. Like, you know, we really can't have one without the other. And so as you've been intimating here, the very fact that this is being revealed by God is a favorable thing, even though it's bad news. The bad way would have been to say, let it befall them without letting them be prepared. But of course, as we see, even the preparation is, I mean, I don't want to say less for the Egyptians and more for the covenantal people, but at the same time, but of course, then those tables turn too. So it's just wild how we are looking at a situation where God has really got his hands right into history, and yet it doesn't go like perfectly smoothly from our point of view. It's always going to God's plan, but you know, sometimes we judge whether or not we're faithful or whether God's doing what he says if we're like without struggle or without suffering or without weariness, but that's not how God typically works at all. But anything else before I just go ahead and read then how Joseph interprets it?
Yeah, I would just say, yeah, it kind of, like you said, about comfort and everything else. But here it just shows God's love. I mean, it is an amazing text about God's mercy and his very nature, that he is a God who has the rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. He doesn't need to do that. He doesn't have to do that in that sense, but because he desires all to come to the saving knowledge of the truth, I mean, he starts off by showing mercy and grace. He does it for his church and to sustain his church, but the church is to call out. So here, the faithful are to give an interpretation. Here they do. And the interpretation of our lives is that God does these things. He provides you a job and a house and a family, even when you are cursing him and making fun of his church and his savior and his son, and these people who follow him, because he loves you. He didn't just wipe you out. He didn't just end you, because he wants to redeem you, and he has through his son. So, I mean, it keeps reminding me of the very nature of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I like that too. It just reminds us all, of course, that God uses in these days the church. The church is the prophet of God, right? We speak on behalf of God only what he has told us to speak from the scriptures to the world. And we're also priests, of course. We intercede on behalf of the world back to God. This is why we have the prayer of the church, because God does not promise to hear the prayers of those who do not pray to him in Christ. And so that's our job. So that seems to be the church. Not just a type of Christ, although Joseph absolutely is, he's also a type of the church, the mission of Christ that he's going to fulfill through us in these days. So it is. It's a beautiful example of what it looks like to just be a Christian, standing up in the face of power, speaking God's truth, even if it might be hazardous to our health or freedom, and then trusting that God will use that for the benefit of all people, even if for us it might mean some prolonged suffering. And that's, of course, the part that's tough. But let's hear what Joseph says. So Pharaoh tells him this sort of dream. He tells it a little differently. It's the same dream for sure. He adds a couple little details, nothing really significant. He really thinks these cows are ugly, though. He kind of lays that in pretty heavy. But then he gets to the part where he says, there we go. I told it to my magicians, but no one could explain it to me. Verse 25. Well, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, well, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming up and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Now, that's the end of our text for today, verse 36. We're going to finish up. It's a lengthy chapter. We're going to finish it up tomorrow. But spoiler alert, I wonder where they're going to find a guy that's really good at all that kind of stuff that Joseph just said. I mean, Joseph just cannot trip over himself without falling into a position of extreme authority. Yeah. I love it. I love it. But he's also not, well, I guess we could discuss this, but I don't think he seeks these things. He didn't seek to be thrown in a pit. He didn't seek to be head of the household of the captain of the guard. He didn't seek to be head when he went to prison. And I don't think he's seeking it now, but I don't know. Maybe you see it differently. What do you see going on?
No, I see it as part of the faithful interpretation of the dream. So the interpretation of the dream, you know, he's been given by God the wisdom to know that the seven is equal to 7 years. I think, I mean, maybe I should apologize at the beginning because I kind of like, well, it's kind of an easy dream, but it's only easy because I've been already given the interpretation since I was a little kid in Sunday school hearing of this, you know?
Well, I'm sorry, Pastor, but I want to interject here too, because I kind of brought it up and you were just agreeing with me. Yeah. What I meant by it though, was it just seems sort of obvious that, you know, there's good times and bad times are coming. Now, how much of that, you're right, is because this is like the world's most famous dream. But on the other side of it, I do think there was indications there. But to me, it almost reminds me of the general revelation versus, you know, God's specific revelation. Like, I think they could see that there was something bad, maybe a famine, something to do with food, but certainly had no equipment or abilities. It's certainly not easy to say, oh, that means 7 years and here's what you do. So, yeah, I agree with you wholeheartedly. I'm glad that you brought that up.
Yeah, because I feel the same way sometimes. You know, it's like the same thing you said about the beginning, which is so right. Try to read the text afresh and anew every time. And there's so many times I don't. I don't. I read it and I'm like, oh, man, this is so obvious that I forget. It's like, oh yeah, because I've had faithful interpreters interpret it to me. Tell me what this really means. But here, I think why Joseph is saying, you know, appoint someone is because God is revealing that that's the answer, right? This is part of the whole holistic interpretation that there are going to be these bad, the great years, bumper crop years, but we need to treat them not as they're going to continue forever. And it's interesting when Pharaoh tells it again, I think it's verse 21 is the verse that he adds this time about how when the lean cows eat the fattened cows, they can't even tell that they have. And it's like, this is what would happen to the land. After the seven bad years of blighted crop and drought and famine, you wouldn't even know that there was seven great years before that if you don't plan ahead. So put somebody in charge that's going to plan ahead. So there is good news. Like, if there is planning done, God's seven good years will supply what is needed through the bad. And we see that as it unfolds. In fact, the seven good years, there'll be enough where you can sell it to the people even around you. And that, you know, brings to remembrance of his own need to take care of his family, and that he'll be greater than his, you know, the stalks that fall down and bend to his. You know, God has a sense of humor here because there's these bad ears and they swallow up the good. And yet it reminds us of Joseph's dreams at the very beginning about how he will be raised up. And when God raises him up, he'll be used to bring in an earthly way salvation, feeding, life to his own family. And God is in control of it.
You know, and the other thing about all of this is you talked about it earlier, the maturing of Joseph. So, you know, what's the deal with Joseph? So when he first gets this revelation, this dream, he is essentially told that, his whole family is going to be bowing down to him. So the question is, when he then approaches his brothers about this and all this other kind of stuff, I think he's a punk. He's a kid. He's like 17 years old. Could you imagine God, I guess, entrusting him with the fulfillment of that prophecy when he was a 17-year-old punk? Now, you guys can disagree with me, and I'm not trying to speak ill of the patriarch, but the point is he kind of was. And so this maturing, this tentatio, right, accompanied by meditatio, I'm sure, and not a little bit of oratio, you know, he's been being formed in suffering. You know, the slag is being burned off and he's coming out. And now when this occurs, suddenly it isn't going to be about his brothers bowing down to him, but him using that authority to help his entire family, well, to help the whole known world, really, at the time.
Yeah. And I think by the end, he stands in awe of God, right?
Right.
By the end, you'll see him standing in awe of God that all of this, I hate it. You know, it's like he doesn't say all this, but it's like, yeah, he suffered through it all. He suffered through it all. And probably there was lots of days in the prison he didn't want to be there. Probably all of them. And wondering, why is God doing this to me? Why does God hate me? But by the end, he will see how much God loves him. And isn't that amazing? That God cares for us and he loves us. And no, there are often days I've got to go right after this. I've got to go to a funeral. There are days in which we feel like, God, you don't love me. Like, where are you? And God brings his revelation through the interpretation of what's going on today, which is, no, there is life in the face of death. And Jesus Christ, he lives. And he brings us food and nourishment that's in plenty, far beyond what we could ever use up. The plenty of his table, the bread of life has come into the famine of our fallen world, into the starving nature of our own hearts. And he feeds us on life and life eternal. And we stand in awe of how he is gracious and merciful and how he takes us who grumble and complain. And he uses us to bring that word into his world.
And I love it. I love it, love it, love it, because it really points us, as you've been just making very clear here, and a wonderful word to end on, it points us to Jesus. You know, Joseph suffered so that then through that suffering, he could come out, emerge, and save his whole family and the world. Of course, God's doing that work through him. Jesus comes and, you know, God is nothing if not, unfortunately, for people who are trying to find all of these different secret hidden things, but God's kind of predictable. I mean, I'll just be honest. I mean, I as a private investigator, I found often that people are very predictable. Well, God is predictable. And the reason why he's predictable is because, I mean, yeah, I know his ways are not our ways and his ways are mysterious, but if he promises something, he's going to keep it. That's predictable. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, the same thing happens with Christ. He comes, he suffers, he dies, and you start going, oh, wait a minute. All that stuff about Joseph, all that famine, Egypt, all those people who are way long gone now, that was about Jesus? And it's like, yeah, it really was. And Joseph looked for this day, and we're thankful for that. So we are going to wrap it up. I'm so grateful you came on the show. Always always good to have you on. The Reverend John Schenck, he's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Thanks, brother. Come back next month.
Love to.
All right. We will talk to you later. And tomorrow we'll talk to all of y'all as my guest comes on and we continue for the rest of this chapter. And we're going to see what happens next. But we know what's going to happen. God is going to keep his promises. And that's what's for sure. He did not forget Joseph. And eventually, neither did the cupbearer. All right, folks. Well, until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray. Father, keep us in thy strong word.